Sound good? All right, we're going to pray. Please remain standing. After we pray, we're going to begin reading at verse 15. But first, let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather, Lord, for another day to live and move and have our being. Lord, we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. But through Christ, we can do all things. And I pray that you'll be with us today. Lord, speak to our hearts. Guide us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. I pray that the word would come alive to us today and that we would hear from you. And help these truths to sink deep down into our ears and into our hearts. And Lord, change us from the inside out. And Father, I pray that if anyone in this room today or listening, if they've never been born again, that your Holy Spirit would convict them today, that the gospel would draw them, that by hearing the word, they would have faith, believe, that they would repent and believe and call on your name and be saved. And Lord, for all who are saved, help us to take our next step, whatever it is, for baptism, identifying with Christ, or maybe joining with this local church, whatever it is, Father, I pray your will would be done in every heart. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. Bless your word in spite of me. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And all the people said, amen. Please be seated. So let me set the scene a little bit. Deuteronomy really gives us a great recap of all that you read about in the what God did with Israel and through Israel in the earlier books. But he kind of gives an overview, a recap, and it really is coming to the end of Moses' life. And you might remember that he didn't sanctify God when he struck the rock the second time. And God said, I'm going to show you the promised land, but you're not going in. You guys remember that? Okay. So he's really kind of giving them some final charges, telling them all the history, all that God done, and pointing them to follow him. So here's the point. Deuteronomy 30 is primarily about Israel at that time, as they're getting ready to move out of the wilderness after 40 years, go over Jordan and begin the conquest and to conquer the promised land in that day. So it primarily has to do with Israel at that time. But can I say that there are some truths here that transcend time? Some truths here that apply to all peoples everywhere. And there is, at least at the very minimum, there is a general principle that says this. If you will hear God and believe him and obey him, he's going to bless you. And if you reject God, if you refuse to hear him and you don't obey him, bad things are going to come. Okay? Now I need you to hear me. Please hear this. It's a general principle. So don't get mixed up and say, well, I'm trying to do what God wants and bad things are happening. That's a reality of this life. Okay? I would say the Apostle Paul did a pretty decent job of following Jesus and being obedient to him. And a lot of times, the abundant life Jesus gave him was an abundance of beatings and imprisonments. And so bad things happened even though he was doing what was right. And let's not forget, the servant is not greater than his master. The Lord Jesus suffered unimaginably for us when he did no wrong. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he reviled not again, but he suffered for us. By his stripes we are healed. So I want to make sure you understand we're talking about a general principle that when you hear and obey and love God, he's going to bless you. And if you reject God, he's going to curse you. That's a general principle, but it is very, very true in our lives, is it not? Amen. You say, well, what if bad things happen? I'm trying to do what's right. Well, bad things are going to happen in a sin-cursed world. And sometimes the more you love God and live for God, the more the enemy is going to come after you. And sometimes God just wants to test you and prove you and put you through some fires, some fiery trials to purify you and make you more useful for his kingdom work. In other words, at the end of the day, it's really about him, not us anyway. So when I was studying and you look at all these passages, he says, I got something. I'm gonna set this before you. I've set before you, verse 15, life and good and death and evil. I've put it before you in this way. Verse 16, I command you this day that you love the Lord your God. You walk in his ways. You keep his commandments, his statutes, and judgments so that you can live and multiply. And what a great picture of what God wants to do in our lives as believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples. He says, listen, I want you to love God, and I want you to keep his commandments. And if you do that, he's going to bless your life, your living, your day-to-day, and he's going to allow you to multiply. And friends, isn't that the dream for disciples, that we would be disciples who make disciples? The disciples would multiply in this place and in this community and from this place out into the whole world, that we would see disciples multiplying into other disciples. And so there's just some great, beautiful parallels. But when you study the Bible, I don't know if you do this, but you should, you can find that something that's said here is repeated somewhere else, and you can cross-reference those things, and you can start to see how God ties it all together, okay? So we're going to step away from Deuteronomy for just a second. We're going to go to Romans chapter 10. And when I say for just a second, I mean for like the rest of the sermon. We're going to step away from Romans chapter 10 for a bit. And I want you to find verse 1. And we're going to walk through some things here. And here's where we're going to try to get to today. For all of us. True righteousness only comes by faith. True righteousness only comes by faith. But those who have been made righteous are called to live out that faith in obedience to Christ. Okay? So there's righteousness. There's righteousness can be attained a couple of different ways. We don't want the righteousness that comes from the law, because what that is self-righteousness, and we all fall short. We want the righteousness that comes from God by faith. That's the righteousness that's imputed to us, that's put on our account by the Lord Jesus. So his righteousness is placed on our account by faith. But then when we have faith and he's given us his righteousness, then we obey his commandments, not in order to gain righteousness, but because we've been made righteous. Everybody tracking with me right now? Listen, you have to get this. It'll change everything in your life, because I promise you, as you go out into the world, there is all kinds of religions, and all of them say this: do good and God will accept you. And that's completely contrary to what the Bible says. The Bible says we're not good, and there's none of us that are righteous, so God sent the righteous one to pay for our sin, and he gives us his righteousness by faith. So you trust in him, he makes you righteous, and then you can live out your faith, you can be obedient. So graduation. How many of you can remember your graduation night? Anybody can remember that? We got to go, we got to stop by and see these guys on our way to my niece's graduation at Vian High School, the huge metropolis. I'm going to tell you, I think our class, in 1997, we graduated 55 students. Wow, isn't that impressive? I grew up in Bragg, so I went to see my friends when they graduated the same year. I'd gone there and then transferred, but that year at Bragg's, they graduated 11 students. Big time, big time. I could have made it an even dozen if I hadn't transferred out. But going back to Vian for my niece's graduation Friday night was it brought back a lot of memories, a lot of nostalgia. I remember being on that same football field. I remember being there with my friends. I remember the excitement. Like, I don't know how you guys are, but I could not wait to be done. Like, I was so ready. I was so ready. How many of you guys were like that? Like, I was so ready to get out of there. And let me see the other people who are like, I really didn't want to leave. I was so sad. There's like one of you. Okay. God bless you. I was so ready. I mean, graduation was so exciting. And I had plans. You know, I kind of had a dream. I had an idea what I was going to do. Almost none of that worked out the way I had imagined. And that's just the way it is in life. Graduation is a milestone. It marks the ending and a beginning. And when you are stepping out of that, there's a lot of big questions that are going to come your way. People are going to ask you things like, what are you going to do now? Where are you going to go to college? What's your major? What kind of career do you want? What's your dream jobs? Any plans for marriage and a family? You guys been asked any of those things? No? None of them? Any plans for marriage, Callie? Hey, I need somebody to talk to Callie today and find out the whole family calls her Bob, and I don't know why, so you could ask her about that later. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? I don't know if that happened to you, but I got asked a lot of questions when I was graduating, and I didn't know most of the answers. I had a kind of idea where I was going to go to school, but, you know, I had dreams and visions, but I want to tell you this. Those questions are fine, and I think some of those are good questions, but here's a better question that you guys need to answer, and everybody in this room needs to answer. Who is Jesus? It's a question the Lord asked. Who do men say that I am? And then he said to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus? I mean, it really, we need to understand that whatever you think, it doesn't change who he is, but it matters who you believe he is. Okay? He is the creator of the universe. He is the only Savior. He is God. That's who he is, but you need to know that. Who is Jesus? Do you truly trust him? Are you trusting in him alone today? Are you trusting in Christ alone? Do you love him? Do you love him? I guess what it boils down to is this. What will you do with Jesus, and will your life be shaped by knowing him? See, here's the hard truth. I meet a lot of people in our community. They tell me that they believe in Jesus, that they know Jesus, but their life is completely unchanged by this knowledge of Jesus, and that is deeply concerning to me. You see, if you know Jesus, he's going to change you from the inside out. He's going to transform your life. And that's kind of what I'm trying to get to with the message today. Listen, you can't be made righteous by externals. You can't keep the law and make yourself righteous. But if you put your faith in Jesus, he makes you righteous, and it will change the way that you live your life. And what I'm telling you is, you step out on your own, mom and dad aren't going to be over you all the time to tell you what to do and when to do it and how to do it and all that for the rest of your days. You're going to have to make decisions on your own, and you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with Jesus and if you're going to follow him in your life. Some of us are still trying to figure that out, and you need to make that decision. So in Romans chapter 10, it's a wake-up call to all of us, young and old. It reminds us that the greatest need of every person is to be made righteous before God. Because all of us come into this world with a sin nature, and we are separated from God because of our sin, and we need righteousness that comes through faith in Christ alone. And he begins this chapter with a burden. And I want you to look at it with me. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Can I tell you today, we ought to pray for others to be saved with a sincere heart desire. If you know Jesus, you have a great desire to see other people saved. You guys have heard it 1,000 times. Spurgeon said, if you have no wish for others to be saved, then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. And I believe that's true. I believe that in the heart of every believer is desire for other people to believe. If I've been redeemed, I want other people to be redeemed. And so he had this great desire. He even went as far as to say it like this in Romans chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I could wish myself to be damned, to be separated from God forever, if my damnation would bring salvation to Israel. Man, what a heart, what a desire. I mean, I'm just be honest with you. Like, I pray for, if you're lost today, I am begging for you to trust in Jesus. I plead with God that he would save you. And I pray for the people in our community to be saved. And we pray for the lost all the time. But I don't know that my love has reached the level of Paul's to say, I could wish myself to be damned forever so that other people would be saved. Man, what a heart. This is the desire that we ought to have, is that we would give anything for other people to be saved. Paul Washer said, our compassion for the lost is evidence of Christ in us. It is the cry of the regenerate heart that others might know the mercy we ourselves have received. And so Paul starts out and he says, man, I want Israel to be saved. I'm praying. This is the desire of my heart. Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. We have a great desire for the lost to be saved. Now, as you leave high school and you're going off into the world, and as we all live our lives, some of you still in school, some of you have been adulting for a while now. Anybody tired of adulting? Yeah, okay. So we are living this life, we're going through it, and we're worried about jobs and careers and paying the bills and making money and dealing with all the things that we have to deal with in life. It's easy for us to get distracted. But the desire of our heart must stay the same. And we ought to desire for lost people to come to Christ. You guys have an impact. You have an opportunity to have an impact that none of us will have. You guys have an opportunity to reach people that most of us will never meet. And you have a desire for them to come to faith in Jesus. Pray for others to be saved. Pray for others to be saved with a sincere heart. I want you to look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here they are. Here's Israel. They have a zeal for God. They have a zealousness for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Like they're really sincere in what they're doing. They just don't know the truth. What is it? Because they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Don't try to establish your own righteousness. This is what Israel did at the end of Romans 9, verses 30 to 33. He says this, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by, what's it say? What's the word? Faith. They sought it not by faith. They didn't come after it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you won't be confounded, you won't be ashamed, you won't be turned away. But they had stumbled at Jesus. So here it is. Israel's trying to make their own righteousness. They got this idea that if I do this, do this, do this, don't do this or this or this, then I'm going to be right before God. And here's the problem. They maintained a low view of God's holiness and a high view of their goodness. They didn't realize just how holy he is. R.C. Sproul said the greatest misconception about God's character is that he grades on a curve. He doesn't. He grades on the basis of absolute perfection, and we have all fallen short. I mean, that's, you guys ever had a grade on a curve? Ever get that? Okay. So I always hated when they graded on a curve, unless it was a particularly bad day, and then I was really glad they graded on a curve, right? Amen. But guess what? God's economy, when it comes to your salvation, doesn't work that way. It's not that you look around at the world and say, you know what, I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing above average. I'm a little bit higher than most everybody else in my morality, so I'm going to be okay. It's not the way it works. God's holiness is infinite. God's perfection is absolute. And we have to have absolute perfection, absolute holiness, if we're going to make it. And so here's the question. These people are trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. And let me just ask you a question. Would it be possible, just hypothetically, that somebody, if they were able to be born into this world from the moment they have the knowledge of good and evil, that they perfectly kept the law, would they be able to just go on into heaven because they had perfectly kept the law? Brother Tom's like, it ain't going to happen, so what's the point of the question? Is it possible? Well, the law is holy, and it's perfect, and it's just. And I would submit to you, you can debate with me about this later, if someone could absolutely perfectly keep the law, then they could have life. The problem is, we're born with a sin nature. We're born with it. And there's been no one who has kept the law perfectly, except for one. Amen? There's only one. There's only one who kept it perfectly. And by the way, it's none of us. The Lord Jesus is the only one. So they're trying to make their own righteousness. They are establishing their own righteousness. Don't try to establish your own righteousness. Don't have a low view of God. They sincerely thought, listen, the Israelites sincerely thought that God was satisfied with their level of righteousness. They really thought that they had kept the law good enough for God to accept them. They really thought that. They absolutely believed it. They thought God was satisfied with their goodness, with their righteousness, with their holiness, and they had no idea that the wrath of God was abiding on them as Israelites just as much as his wrath was on those unbelieving pagans, the heathen, the publicans, and the sinners, and the harlots, and those who they thought were so bad, and they saw God's wrath on them. They didn't realize his wrath was on them just as much. And Jesus shows up, and he points out their hypocrisy, and he shows them how they'd fallen short, and they stumbled at him, right? They hated him because he showed up and he gave them the truth. He didn't try to make them feel good about themselves. They thought they were worthy. Listen, they thought they were worthy of God's grace and love. They thought they deserved it. They thought they were entitled to it. If you're entitled to it, then it's not grace. You understand that? It's either by grace or it's not. And if you are entitled to it, then it's not grace at all. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4 says this. Deuteronomy 9:4, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord God has cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me into the possess the land. For the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. In other words, God says to Israel, I'm not doing all these good things because you're so good, it's because I'm good. Get it? And the same thing's true for us. So what do we need to do? We need to trust in Christ alone. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, that really gets to the heart of what I want to get across to you guys today. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So what's this mean? He is the end, that means the conclusion, the termination of righteousness by the law for those who believe. So here it is. There were people who were trying to find righteousness by keeping the law, and they were seeking righteousness by the law, but they weren't ever made righteous by the law. What the law was doing was condemning them. Okay, when you try to live by the law and find righteousness, it doesn't show you to be righteous. What it does is find you guilty. The ordinances are against us. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Why? What is it teaching us? That we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned, that none of us have measured up. Okay. So he says, when you come to faith in Jesus, he's the end of seeking righteousness by the law. I'm no longer trying to make myself righteous because I came to Jesus. And he's the conclusion. He is the conclusion of the whole matter. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. He says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. I want you to know that when you come to faith in Jesus, he's the end, he's the conclusion of seeking righteousness by the law because you believe, and that righteousness comes by faith. So we seek righteousness by faith and not by the law. Now, if you'll hold your place in Romans 10, if you're still there, we want to go back to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11 for just a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Now, I'm not going to preach much longer. I'm going to try to move through this quickly, so try to listen fast, okay? Listen fast. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And then he says what we read earlier, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, because I'm commanding you to love the Lord your God, right? So here it is. The word that is going to help you is not far away. You don't have to go up to heaven and bring it down. You don't have to go out to the depths of the sea and bring it up. But God has put it right here with you. It was true for Israel because God gave it to Moses and Moses gave it to them. And it's true for us today because we literally hold the very word of God in our hands. Don't we? Okay, at least on your phone, right? God's given us his word. It's right here and it's available. So in Romans chapter 10, when Paul is preaching his desire for other people to be saved and how Christ is the one who gives righteousness, not keeping the law, he comes to verse 5 and he says, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Which is what? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Here it is. Here's Paul preaching, and he's pointing back to Deuteronomy 30. And what he's telling you is that what Moses was writing about was about Jesus. What he was writing to them about, even back then, was about Jesus. There are a lot of people in the world today who have this idea that in the Old Testament, people got saved by keeping the law. And if they kept the law, then they got saved. And nothing could be further from the truth. How was righteousness accounted to Abraham? By faith. How was righteousness accounted to Moses? By faith. How is righteousness accounted to you and I today? By faith. Brother Isaac, I don't know. You got all this stuff and you're all over the Bible today and I don't even know what you're saying. Okay, if that's you right now, here let me just put your faith in Jesus. Don't try to establish your own righteousness. Okay? Why is that so important? Because even in this church today, where every Sunday and Wednesday, somebody stands here in this pulpit and preaches to you and teaches you that salvation is only by grace through faith in Christ alone. And over and over and over and over again, you've heard it, that you're only saved by faith. And yet somehow, the church seems to get some idea that it's about the externals. That if you live a certain way, you look a certain way, you dress a certain way, you talk a certain way, then you're good. But it's not that way. It doesn't start with the externals and then you get to the internals. It's the opposite of that. So why you keep going over it and over it? Because you must understand that if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. You guys could leave high school and you could stay faithful in church. And you could show up here every Sunday or go off to another church somewhere else. And you could show up every time the doors are open and not know Jesus. And my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you would be saved. And not just for you, but for everyone, is that you would be saved. Not that you would clean up the outside of your life and show up every time the doors are open. I do want the outside of your life to be clean, and I would love it if you would show up every time the doors are open. But I want that to be born out of a heart that's been changed by Jesus. So trust in Christ alone. Seek righteousness by faith and not by the law. And live out your faith by walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. We can never be saved by keeping the law because we've all fallen short. We're not saved by works, yet we are not saved to continue in sin unchanged either. The gospel transforms us by the inside out. The gospel changes us. The gospel transforms us. Justification, Sproul said, justification is by faith alone and not by a faith that is alone. We all know this from James, right? Faith without works is dead, being alone. So I want to see you guys live for Jesus. But it starts by trusting in Jesus. Let me ask all of you today, is your heart's desire and prayer to God for the lost to be saved? I want to ask you to be honest with yourself this morning. Is your heart cold towards the lost, or is there a burning desire to see people saved? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I've been saved since I was 14 years old. And in my Christian life, there have been times when my heart has been hot and times when my heart has been cold towards the lost. And I'm not okay with that. I'm going to be honest with you. It makes me sick to my stomach to think about my heart being cold towards the lost. And it breaks my heart. I want God to change my heart. We ought to have a desire for other people to be saved. You guys just graduated. How many were in y'all's class? Do you remember? 100 what? 107? Tom was counting everyone that went across the stage. Out of those 107 kids, some of them didn't know Jesus. You're going to move on to jobs or schools or different places, and you're going to be around people every day. Some of them don't know Jesus. We're going to walk out of this building later today, and we're going to encounter a lot of people who don't know Jesus. It ought to be our heart's desire for them to know Christ. We're going to get to it at the 1 o'clock today, but listen, let me give you a little preview. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They're never going to hear, they're never going to believe if somebody doesn't go and tell them, and friends, we have been sent. So how's your heart towards the lost today? Let me ask you this, how are you, or are you still trusting in your own goodness for a right relationship with God? Are you trusting in how you do? Do you think that your walk with Jesus is performance-based? Like, he's going to love me more the better I do, and he's not going to love me as much the less I do? No, it doesn't work that way. His love is pure. His love is perfect and unconditional. So rest in your relationship with God through faith in Christ. Trust in him alone. And are you living for the one who died for you and rose again? Is your faith seen in your works? There's so much more I want to say. I guess at the end of the day, guys, just keep Jesus first. Trust in him with all your heart. Follow him. You got a lot of people in this church that love you and are praying for you. And we want to see you stay faithful to the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you all stand with me? We're going to have a verse of invitation and give you an opportunity to respond to God's word this morning. After that time of invitation, we've got a special presentation for our graduates. But right now, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you know right now in this moment, if you died, you would not be in heaven with God. You would be on your way to hell. You can trust in him today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So repent, turn away from your sin and unbelief, put your faith in Jesus. And if you've done that, then you need to take the next step. You need to be baptized. You need to identify with Jesus publicly. You need to You need to publicly show that you've put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God has placed you in Jesus. You want to picture that through the beautiful picture of death and resurrection that we see in baptism. If you've been saved but you've not been baptized, you need to make that decision today. Whatever it is, the Lord's convicting your heart, decision you want to make for him, and you come while we sing. Thank you.